Okay. All right. So last week we went through the first couple of verses in Luke, and what we learned about a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were Levites, and the Bible says that they were old and feeble, meaning that, you know, they had years on them. And we learned that Elizabeth was barren, you know, but, you know, both Elizabeth and Zechariah were praying for a child, and the angel appears to Zechariah while he was in the holy place, you know, doing a thing at the altar of incense. And he tells him, you know, hey, good news for you that, you know, God heard your prayers and that you're going to have a son, and he will be the forerunner of Jesus, and his name will be John. Okay, so we're learning about John and the circumstances behind him. And so that's where we kind of sort of leave off on that story. And it says this in verse 26 in Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, there was nothing really special about Nazareth, because I think it's something that we should know. You know, Nazareth's low status is seen in John chapter 1, verses 45 through 46. You know, when Philip, one of Jesus' first disciples, told his friend Nathanael, he says this in the verse, well, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, this is it. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Nazareth was this armpit, if you will, not a very good place. I wouldn't say not a very good place, but not an affluent place. You know, if a native was telling a stranger about Nazareth, they probably wouldn't say anything about Nazareth. They'll talk about Sepphoris, which had a population of about 30,000 and was well known, and they had culture, shopping, and it was a prosperous town. A native in Nazareth would probably tell people about that city and say Nazareth is kind of close to there, right? So on the other hand, Nazareth, unlike Sepphoris, had few of those things. It was likely a town of farmers, shepherds, laborers, and people who walked an hour each way from Sepphoris to sell their goods and services. So it's, when you think about Nazareth and the place about Nazareth, it's not a place that you would consider where a king would emanate from, where a king would come from. Okay, so it says this in verse 27. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. I think we need to talk about the word engaged, right? Because back in those days, and I think it's still something that's done in the Middle East today, it's tied to arranged marriages, right? And the way I understand it, it's like a three-step process. You're engaged, then you're espoused, and then you're married. So we're going to talk about this a little bit, and this is how it works, okay? So engagement. All right, so let's say I have a daughter and then my neighbor has a son, you know, and then I say, hey, my girl would be a good fit for your boy. And the neighbor responds, you know what? Yeah, that works. Boom, your kids are engaged. Now, of course, I'm dumbing it down a lot, but that's the way it worked back then. So, I mean, we get excited about modern day engagements at the age of 20, 25, 30. You know, these kids back then were engaged at 5 months old, 2 months, 2 years old, 5 years old. You know, and this was considered like a legally binding contract. So it was something that was really difficult to get out of. And I think it would be awkward to be in grade school to see my spouse sitting across from me going through school, right? So there wasn't really any dating, right? And from the time that they're engaged to the time that they're actually married, it's a preparation time for them to make sure that they're committed to each other, right? So about a year in before their marriage, you know, the couple would turn from engaged to espoused, right? And there wasn't any consummation, or in other words, there wasn't any sex in that, but the espousal stage was just as strong a bond as marriage. And like marriage, the only way to get out of, three people waiting to get in. Hold on. And the only way that people would get out of that bond was through death or a writ of divorce. And so if you read in the Bible about a virgin widow, it's usually because the husband died or didn't show up to the wedding during the espousal stage, okay? So, I mean, when that was pointed out to me, it makes sense in a lot of the things that I read in the Bible about virgin widows. So all this to say is that an arranged marriage was a done deal. know, it taught people to not to prepare for divorce, but instead it taught them to prepare for marriage during their life. So Mary at this point, what I think, I believe was in the espousal stage. And I think it's a very important fact that I think we need to consider. You know, Mary had not yet consummated the marriage, and that's sort of an important deal that we need to get into, because we're going to talk about that in the study, because I think that's an important thing to think about when we talk about the next few verses. It's also a fulfillment of prophecy as prophesied by Isaiah. So it says this in verse 28. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, you who are favored, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, the question I had for God at this moment when, why Mary? Because Mary said to have been 14 or maybe as old as 20, but obviously she didn't have too much life experience. You know, besides being from a kingly line, I don't think there was anything special about her that I can read about, you know, even though being from a kingly line is kind of huge, right? And when I think about those things, I think sometimes in ministry or even in the secular world, when we ask these type of questions as we look at what's happening in our circles, you know, why has he been called to teach? He just got here. Why was she promoted? I've been here longer. I put in the time. And there's this sort of jealousy emanating, or an inkling of bitterness that starts to build. And the answer I got was, you know, Mike, it's none of your business, right? And that's the word I got from the Lord. It was as hard as that. And I'm reminded that if God calls me to a place, you know, who cares about the thoughts of men, right? Who cares about those whys? Because I think when we ask why, sometimes it's dangerous because it puts us in a context of, you know, why not me, right? And I think it's dangerous when I think about those things, because it takes my path away from what God wants me to do and more to what I want to do. And it puts me in the way of what God purposes in my life, you know, and it's God's prerogative who he chooses to do his work. You know, our jobs are not to ask why, but to be grateful for the opportunities that he provides, not only for us, but for the people around us, right? You know, if we can be people that are grateful for the promotion or the workings of our peers in our ministries or in the workplace or anywhere in general, we would be a more grateful people. Because listen, the moment we start to want what other people have, you know, we lose out on the calling that God has for us, right? Because there's a calling for each and every single one of us that he has for us. And when we eye things of other people that we want, I think we sell ourselves short, right? Because before the foundations of this earth, God knew what he has planned for us. And I think it's critical for us to be in a place to hear God's word and know what that is. And look, you know, I tried to be a worship leader and God kind of shouted out from the rooftops that through a kid that worship was not for me. I wanted to be a website designer and God had to shut it out from the rooftops that, you know, for my peers, that calling wasn't for me. So look, I think we all have learned from experience that if we're chasing something that isn't for us, you know, we have to really carefully consider what's going on about us, about you, around you, about me, about your own circumstances that are going on, because we need to listen, meditate, right? And God will reveal what he has called for us through his word, through your life and the people around you. Because if I'm called to be a pastor, you know, God's not only going to talk to me, he's going to talk to the people around me that the calling's there, right? Because whenever people lay hands on people to be pastors at a church, it's not really because the pastor says, "Oh, I think he's a pastor. It's really because, you know, the call of being a pastor in someone's life is there, and it's imminent, and it's all over the place. And all we're doing is acknowledging the ministry or acknowledging the calling on their lives. And it could be a pastor, it could be anything, that any ministry that you're part of that God calls you to. But whatever that ministry is, it's not just going to be known to you. It's going to be known to the people around you. Now, why is this critical? Because listen to what the angel of God tells Mary. He says, "You are highly favored." In other words, God says, "Mary, you've been chosen. You've been handpicked. You are favored. You're the one," right? It kind of reminds me like when we were kids, or at least when I was a kid, you know, we picked kickball teams in grade school. We had two captains and those captains chose teams. It's like if God was one of those captains, he said, Mary, I choose you. And if you've ever experienced that experience of being chosen, waiting in line, get picked like this, right? It could be vulnerable, right? It could be embarrassing sometimes because it's always choice to be picked first, right? That's prime time, right? And if you pick and if you're not picked first, you hope to get picked at one of the higher picks, hoping not to be two people waiting to get in. Excuse me, guys. And So if you're not picked first, you're kind of thinking, man, I hope you get picked in the higher picks. And then when you get down to the lower picks and there's not too many people left, you're kind of thinking, I hope I get picked. All right. And as teams start to form, you're hoping that you make the team. But it's not like that when God has favor on you. You know, if God handpicks you, there isn't a last person chosen or a middle person. You're always be on the first team. And do you know that God has chosen you to be in the first team? I mean, I think we forget that sometimes, right? Because again, before the foundations of the earth, you know, God has put favor on us above the angels. But because of the sin that happened with Adam and Eve, there are things that we have to go to be right with God. But it's something that we never lost, right? And we're all favored, guys. It's not just Mary. And I think it's important that God puts that in his Bible, that puts it in the word that he's that she's blessed among women. But we too are favored. And look, each and every single one of us is called by the Lord for a specific calling. For me, it might be the teaching ministry. Maybe the role that God has for you is for to be the greeter. Maybe you're the person that needs to do prayer. The whole point is that none of us are insignificant in the eyes of God. And whether our roles are to be in front of people or not, you know, our role is important, right? And just think of it. If we hit our finger, smash it with the car door or with a hammer, you know, our body's not going to ignore this, right? We're going to be thinking about this pinky until it heals, right? And so just like how maybe insignificant we think a pinky is, it's really an important part of the body, just like God thinks every single person on this earth plays an important role in the kingdom, right? And so the point I'm trying to drive at is that we need to consider and listen to the calling, because when God proclaims that you're favored, it also brings along with it some, I don't want to call it baggage, but things that we need to consider, right? We're going to get into that as we get into the next few verses. So verse 29, startled by his statement, she tried to figure out what his greeting meant. So like we went over last week with Zechariah's response to Gabriel, I think it's a natural response, you know? I mean, how would you respond if God told you that? I mean, if it was me, I'm already doubting. You know, I have God's messenger with me, giving me a message. So if that was me, I'd already be on my knees. You know, like last week I said, you know, when my mom walks into the room, you know, I'm fidgeting, looking around. I'm not doing any eye contact because, you know, an authority figure is in the room. And so if the angel of the Lord is in front of me, I'm gonna be the same thing. I'm gonna be on my knees. I'm gonna be avoiding eye contact. I'll probably be afraid. I'll be unsure of what is going on. And I think it's natural to question and to be in a place of confusion and even wonder if you're worthy or not, right? I mean, I do that when people come up to me and ask for prayer or for a word or for whatever I have to give them something from God. And the only thing I can really, really do is pray, right? And if someone came up to you and said, hey, sister, hey, brother, you know, the Lord put in my heart to tell you about what your gifting is and whatever the area, whether it be hospitality, electronics or whatever, please pray on it. What would be your reaction? You know, and I think the normal reaction for a lot of us is, woe is me. I'm not sure I can do it. I don't think I'm worthy. You know, I won't be able to live up to the title, you know, and look, I don't think we can live up to any of those expectations that's provided to us if we think of it from the viewpoint of man. You know, whether I'm the pastor, I'm the sound guy, I'm the reader, I'm the hospitalator, is that a word? Or the person that does hospitality or whatever. I don't believe any of us can meet the expectation unless God is at the forefront of everything. And the point is, what I'm trying to make here is that Mary was full of fear. She was kind of freaking out. And she's, I don't know if she's in a good place, but there's just a lot of things going on that she's thinking of. And so look what it says in verse 30. Then the angel told her, stop being afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. He says, Mary, stop it. "Don't be afraid," said the angel. I think she really has found favor. You know, look what happened to Zechariah when he had doubt, right? His mouth was shut. But this didn't happen to Mary, right? I never thought of this, but when I thought about this portion of the passage, but sometimes favor has a connotation of being a trap for people, right? For parents, for management, or people in general. You know, I favor my kids. I favor my grandkids. I would advocate for them more aggressively than I would for anybody else. I favor the team I lead at work. I would probably advocate more for them than any other teams at work. I favor the folks at Calvary Chapel Artesia. I'd probably advocate for you guys more aggressively than any other fellowship in the area. And I think that's okay, because God favors us. And why can't we favor the people that we love, that we appreciate, that we go to? But I think the issue with favor comes when we start to run into gray areas in terms of keeping a standard or being upright. And the whole issue with, I mean, the whole thing, and that I love about this verse, is that God favors us. Why not can we pass that on to the people that the people of God, right? To the people that we serve. And I think this is a great declaration being made to Mary. And it says this in verse 31 through 33. "Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Kind of crazy, huh? At least when I read that, that's what I think. You know, I think Mary's probably even more confused, right? The angel's saying, "Hey, look, you're going to give birth to the creator of the universe. You're going to have this little baby and you're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be the one that is going to deliver Israel. And through him, through the line of David, that throne is going to exist forever." Yeah, I really think Mary's mind is blown now. I mean, can you imagine? If she wasn't overwhelmed earlier, I suspect that she's probably now, right? At this point, she must be thinking about a lot of things, right? She will become impregnated probably during her spousal period, right? She may be thinking about what the public opinion will be about her, that she's not married yet pregnant. You know, what's my husband going to think about? People are going to think that I'm a prostitute, probably a whore, a woman of the night. I mean, those are heavy things to think about. And you have to remember, Mary's probably 14, even if she's as old as 20, I think these are heavy, heavy things, heavy concepts to think about for a young lady, right? And, you know, this brings me to what public opinion of Mary, of what Mary might be thinking about today. Of what people have thought about her today. You know, I think people forget about the things that Mary must have endured to carry the burden of being used by God to bring to earth the creator of the universe. I mean, what's the first thing that we think about when Mary comes to mind or spoken of in scripture? And for the longest time for me, I mean, before coming to a Calvary Chapel, was, you know, it was the praying to Mary bit, right? You know, I've often heard, and even in the Calvary Chapel circles and other Protestant denominations about this. And I agree, we shouldn't be praying to someone who's dead and is with the Lord, but do we bash Mary? I mean, do we bash her? I'm in the opinion that we don't. I think what we forget is that she deserves reverence for what she did, not only in accepting the ministry that God called her to, but also accepting the cost. You know, I believe Mary is probably one of the greatest women to ever lived on the face of this earth. And I think that deserves acknowledgement. And not because I want to put her on a pedestal, because, you know, God says it, right? Well, we don't acknowledge it by praying to her, but we acknowledge it by honoring the godly example that she left us, right? And don't take it from me, take it from God's word, that the Bible said that she was a blessed woman. You know, I didn't say it, right? The Bible says it. So we have to be really careful about what we say about Mary when it comes to Mary bashing. I think we really need to take time to go over what she really did and the example that she really left us. So notice what it goes on to say in verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen, since I have not had relations with a man?" You know, I think this is a reasonable question to ask, right? Gabriel, how am I going to get pregnant? I've never known a man in that respect, right? I've never been with a man. And when we think about her espousal and all the things that she's going through, I mean, I think this is a reasonable question to ask Gabriel. And something, even though I think she's really overwhelmed with the things that are going on, I really think she might have had a good head on her shoulders to be able to ask a conscious question like this and still have some kind of cognitive thought on that, right? So the angel replies in verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will surround you. Therefore, the child will be holy and will be called the Son of God." Now the angel tells Mary that the conception will be miraculous, right? As the Holy Spirit will surround her. You know, the King James Version says overshadow her, and she will conceive a son. So in other words, there's no sexual intercourse, no sexual intercourse, none of that. It's just the over spirit's going to miraculously impregnate her, you know. And so when I think of the progression of Mary's thought pattern, you know, I think, you know, as we read these verses, you know, the angel of the Lord appears. The angel tells her that she is blessed among women, favored among women. The angel tells her that she will be the mother of the creator of the universe. Now, the angel is saying she will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, right? So she's probably 14, a mid-teen. And I would guess that she may be going through puberty stages at this moment, right? I'm not a psychologist, but in my experience with women or girls of those age, those are kind of crazy years. It's kind of not comfortable for me to talk about because I don't know too much about that, right? They seem to act erratically sometimes during that age. And I tried reading on what happens, that the only thing that stuck to my brain, according to this 2013 article on Psychology Today, is that girls mature earlier than boys at that time. So she's probably thinking about her future. What would be the public opinion of me if I go through this? What would my spouse husband think? I mean, she has a lot of heavy things to consider. And what if she doesn't want to do this? What do I do? Right? Along with that, she's talking to an angel of the Lord who is just blowing her mind with the information that she's giving her, you know, and I have to believe that, you know, again, I kind of sound redundant all the time, that she's confused, she's overwhelmed, she must be doing this, you know, she's holding her head like this, right? And in those days, you know, women could be stoned because she's in a spousal stage. She's supposed to be a virgin. And the more I read about Mary in this account, in Luke's account, I can see why this woman was so special. Why she was blessed, why she was favored, right? Because we're going to see why she's so special as we close in on the next few verses. And it says this in verse 36. "And listen, Elizabeth, your relative, has herself conceived a son in her old age. This woman, who was rumored to be barren in her sixth month, nothing is impossible with respect to any of God's promises." Now, the theme that we'll notice in Luke's narrative is God reminding people that nothing is impossible. Amen? Right? You know, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary, you and I think it's human nature for us to look at the circumstance through the things in front of us. You know, I believe what God wants us to do is to, you know, disengage sometimes, right? From everything that's happening in the forefront and to really take a step back and breathe and get a view of what we're looking at. You know, for instance, you know, at work, I've been in the weeds lately because I have a lot of folks that are out sick. Some are out on maternity. So I've been in the weeds. I've been an operator. So luckily lately some of my management decisions were based on frontline activity. And it's the stuff that's in my face, right? Information that really doesn't tell the whole story. And so it only really told a fragment of the story. So I was so fed up after 3 days of struggling, you know, that, you know, I looked up to the Lord and said, "Man, I need help, Lord." You know, and I think this is what God wants us to do, really. You know, when we're faced with circumstance, when we're faced with things that are in front of us, is to really disengage and take a step back, you know, reassess and go back to the foundation of what we, of how we came about learning, how we came about doing things. And I think when we can do that, we can make a difference and make better decisions. And once I did that in my workplace, you know, I was able to decide, make better decisions and do better things with my time at work. And I think what Mary does she even goes above that, right? And I think it's a, I think it's great to notice that, you know, some of the greatest differences in the fellowship are the contributions of women, you know, like we spoke of last week, right? That that they're able to kind of go back, reassess, and kind of look at things as a whole and really help people in making decisions that are carefully thought out, you know? And again, women contributed, women have contributed, have taught men, taught all of us things that that we can do better, right? Women teach us how to trust in the things of God and faith because, you know, women have this ability to connect to things that are spiritual, right? You know, my wife is one of those people who who's able to rise above some of my caveman thinking and allow me to consider other ways that she says, maybe you should do it this way. What do you think about this? Right. And because those things sometimes I don't think because I'm so in the weeds, sometimes in the front, just not really taking advantage of being able to look outside and as a whole. And I'm always reminded to do that. Right. And we kind of see that concept in the world today play out with a husband and wife. Now, if you see a bitter wife, it's probably because the husband was lacking in his role that God called him to. Right. You know, my wife could be my greatest advocate besides Jesus or become the biggest thorn because just like they can experience the peaks of spirituality, right, better than men, they can also reach the greatest depths of depravity if they're not loved and cared for as prescribed by God. And I know I'm being redundant because I feel like I'm just repeating myself over and over about this, right? And this is why I think Mary is so special. And one of the reasons why I think her husband, Joseph, might have been a godly man because or someone that was sold out to the Lord because of the decisions that Mary made, you know, right? And again, so Elizabeth, her baby was John. And as we read last week, the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says in verse 38. Oh, I skipped something. Oh, no, I didn't. Then Mary said, "Truly, I am the Lord's servant. Let everything you have said happen to me." Then the angel left her. When I think of this verse, I think of Jesus praying and telling God the Father, you know, "Father, please take this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done." And I think if I said like mother, like son, I think it sounds almost blasphemous, I think. But I think it's a reminder about obedience and one of the reasons why I believe Mary is so special. And it's not that I put her on a pedestal, but I think about what she's saying. She's saying, look, Lord, I accept this commission. I accept this ministry with open arms. I accept the fact that I may be killed because of the thoughts of men. I accept the fact that I may endure a hardship because of this child. So let your will be done, not mine, Lord. You know, and you know, my work schedule is so hectic. You know, I leave the house when it's dark and I return when it's dark. And it's so hectic that I come home and all I do is fall asleep, you know, and it's something that I'm getting tired of because, you know, it takes away from my study time of the word. It takes away time from my wife. It takes away time from I'm just slacking spiritually, I feel, you know, and, you know, like Joseph, you know, Elder Joseph, you know, I'm pursuing a professional degree, you know, you know, I've committed to this teaching series. You know, I have a work life and I have my family. And many times I just want to get away and just, you know, just veg, right? Just sit down in front of the TV and, I don't know, watch cartoons or something. You know, and I call it to the Lord. You know, can I not have a day where I have to read a book or write a paper or do something? And, you know, and sometimes I have thoughts. And sometimes I have thoughts. You know what, Pastor Bob? You know what? Find somebody else. I don't want to do this Sundays. You know, I think about my educational pursuits. You know what? I don't need a doctoral degree. I'm just going to give up. And I don't want to work anymore. Dima, find another job or two. And those are things that go through my head, right? And every time I have those thoughts, you know, I get a Jiminy Cricket character, you know, that comes into my life and that God uses to remind me of my call. Mike, did I not call you to this work at the church? Did I not call you to this pursuit of education? Did I not call you to your current employment? Did I not call you to your role as a husband? And you see, when I think of Mary, I think she had it right. And I think her Jiminy Cricket was the angel of the Lord, but she believed with him with a heart and soul. And even though she was about 14, I'm not sure how she did it, but she understood what she was getting into. And she jumped in full-fledged leap of faith. You know, am I like that? I mean, are you like that? Right? And this is why I think Mary should be an inspiration to us. You know, many times I'm overwhelmed, and I'm pretty sure you're overwhelmed. And the first thing that we look to is our circumstance. You know, Zechariah did it. Remember, Zechariah did it. He says, you know, Lord, but we're old. And what did the angel do to Zechariah? Shut his mouth until the baby was, shut his mouth, right? And we always look at our circumstance, and we should be a people that would be like Mary and say, God, I'm overwhelmed. I know it's going to be tough. I know things would probably get worse. I know it's going to be hard. But Lord, you know, I'm going to respond to the call. I'm going to serve you with all my heart. I'm going to serve you through the pain that's going to happen. I'm going to continue to carry on what you've called me to do, right? I'm going to continue to do that, what you called me to do. There's no turning back. And look, guys, we may admire other people with the ministries that they have, but if God has not called you to it, it's not for you, right? Don't shortchange yourself with that, right? And if there's a solution, I want us to be encouraged that you have. And I think the purpose of today's study was more on the call, right? I think that's been heavy in my heart the past couple of weeks, was the call on my life, you know, whether I was going to continue doing ministry, whether I continue doing my work, whatever the thing was. And I think that's been heavy in my heart for the past 3 weeks, right? And I think the question that always came back to me was, did I not call you, right? Did I not call you? Who cares about what the other people are doing? You can't be like Pastor Bob. You can't be like Pastor James. You can't be like Pastor Rich. You can't be like any of those guys. You can't teach like them. I did not call you to teach like them. I called you to teach the way you teach, right? Because I have these things that go on my head that I'm not a very good speaker. I stutter. I speak too fast. I'm not effective enough. And those are the things in my head that I need to work through, that I have to work through, that I seek the Lord to work through. Because without it, you know, I just become a statistic, I think. And I think when I read verses or passages like this about someone that God has used, whether it be a man or woman, I think it's the example that really speaks to me. You know, and there's so many examples that, you know, Calvary Chapel or Artesia that really encourage me, right? There's things that I don't like doing, like the cleaning ministry. When I see Brother Derek just wiping down everything, you know, that really bolsters me up. That really encourages me. That really gives me motivation to want to serve, because he does that. He does that with all his heart, with a smile on his face. And those are the type of people that I want to be around. And those are the type of things that God has showed me through Calvary Chapel Artesia, people at my work, and the things that God doesn't want me to worry about. He goes, Mike, you have better things to worry about than to think about the things that you're doing. If I called you to that place, you need to take advantage of it and do it. You're right. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on me, and I'll give you the words. I'll give you the passages. I'll give you the way to do it. Right. And I've been blessed. And I've been so blessed to be able to have Bible programs, to have the support of my pastors, Pastor Bob, Pastor Rich, of the fellowship, of my family. And there's no reason that I should be questioning that call, and that I should be more like Mary and just go full-fledged in and just say, not my will, but your will, Lord. Right. And are you that person today? Are you struggling with the call that God has in your life? Are you? Because if you are, it's okay, right? It's okay. But it's something that we need to deal with, or you need to deal with. And the best, the only way I know how to deal with it is that just to seek the Lord. Say, God, please reveal what my call is in my life, if you don't know it. And say, God, please put people in my life to help me decipher what that is, right? You know, and like today, Brother Neil was providing me feedback on the sound. He goes, and I felt really bad because he was really apologetic about telling me. He goes, Mike, he says, Mike, you know, I didn't want to bring this up, but you know, when he was talking about, I still kind of don't understand it, but on the next time I use the kick and the jingle thing, can you put the jingle thing a little bit up and the kick a little bit down? And he was a little apologetic. I go, oh man, thank you for the feedback, Neil, because if you didn't tell me, then I wouldn't know. I really appreciate that. And it's things like that that really encourage me, that people have the courage to help me in my craft as a sound man, right? And I think if I wasn't open to that type of feedback, there's no way that I can be encouraged about the things that I do. And I hope that we would be the same people, that we would be the same with each other, that we would be able to talk to each other and say with the even if it's something hard, that we would love each other enough to be able to say the hard things, right? Hey, brother, I've noticed this about you, whatever it is, right? And that we would know, right? And that's what I love about the workplace. And I feel like I'm rambling, but in the workplace, we've instituted these quarterly reviews, right? And so, and the whole idea with quarterly reviews is to let the team know where they're at right now, right? Versus having a review at the end of the year that, hey, in March you did this, and I'm thinking like, why couldn't you tell me in March? Like, now I have to wait 8 months for me to get that right. And that's the whole idea with ministry, right? And that we're here to help each other. We're here to help bolster each other, to encourage each other to get better at everything that we do. And so that hopefully when people that are watching, that are looking at what's transpiring within us, that they would have the courage to say, man, I'm going to be like Mary. I'm going to go head first and just say, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And that's what I have for you today. That's what was on my heart today. And I hope that God would work in your lives and help you become better at whatever God has called for you. And so I want to pray for all of you guys for that as we close tonight. So let's pray.